The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Hey
guys, how are you doing? How are you guys doing online? My name is Pastor John. This is Selma Community Church Online, and we are back in that lockdown weirdness, but I am so glad that you're joining us this morning. I want you to grab your Bibles as we continue in our series on reset. Remember, we've talked over the last few weeks what it means to reset ourselves, to get ourselves back in order to where we need to be. And every week we've talked about something different on our gospel statement as Selma. We've talked about our gospel statement. It's kind of the thing that shapes us as a church, right? Remember I told you a few weeks ago, because this is our fifth sermon in the series, so I'm going to give you a little recap, but when we talked about it, I remember how almost repugnant it sounded to say, what's the gospel for Selma? But yet, when you dig into the gospel for Selma, you really kind of find out in our context, things that we deal with, things that we address are a little bit different than other contexts. So we talked about the Trinity. Which not everybody wants to talk about, but we kind of did a 40-minute flyover, go back and look at it, over the Trinity. Or last week, Pastor Dave came in and did a great job and talked about no ritual or work or anything else is needed in order to be saved, which is such a beautiful aspect of this. And so this week, we want to continue on in that series. But before we do that, I want to do something we've done almost every week in this series, is I'm going to have everybody stand, and you can stand at home with us, and we are going to go through the gospel for Selma. We're going to throw it on the screen so that you can see it. Repeat after me. Here it is. The kingdom of God has come, and Jesus, God the Son, is King. He became human to live a sinless life, died the death I deserve for my sins, was buried, resurrected in accordance to the scriptures, and ascended to heaven. He is our mediator and atoning sacrifice. By grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sin, believe the gospel, and follows Jesus. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like His Son. You guys can be seated. You can be seated at home. So again, last week, if you haven't watched, you can click right after the sermon, you could see that Pastor David Bronson, a friend of mine, came in and did an excellent job working through the phase in here. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved, out of Philippians 3. He did an amazing job. I hope you enjoyed that. But if as you dig into this, you can begin to hear the kind of refrain that we have in this community, the things that we have to address. And the thing we're going to address today, this is a little bit different, but the thing we're going to address today is this. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Now, we're going to get to the soul tattoo in a second, but I just want to hit that he's our mediator and our atoning sacrifice. Now, in order to dig into that, you kind of got to get some definitions, right? Well, what does mediator mean? Well, mediator means to be in the middle, right? I'm working with my daughter right now, and she's doing math in sixth grade. And I struggle because sometimes, like, her teacher will call and say, "Hey, she struggles on this." So really, it's me struggling, not her, right? And so I think she's like coming against me or something. I'm gonna have a talk with the teacher about this. But we're going through it, and so she's doing mean, median, mode. You remember that? Anybody remember that stuff? Stuff we've never used, but she's doing that right now, and I'm like slyly on Google, going, "What does that mean? How do you figure that out?" Right? Like trying to figure all this out, and she's getting it down. But when you talk about the medium, like, it's figuring out what's in the middle of a series of things. And when we're talking about our atonement, our ability to be with God, Jesus is the only thing in the middle. He's the only thing between God and man that holds it together. Not Pastor John, not random priest, not your mama, your grandmother, no priest, no pastor, no deacon, no bishop. None of them can stand in the middle between God and man. I know a lot of people posture themselves to do that, but they don't have that ability. Only Jesus has that. But then what does it mean to be an atoning sacrifice? Well, atoning means to be at one with. Okay, at one with. Well, at one with what? Well, with God. He's our atoning sacrifice. And he was sacrificed for something that I'm really going to focus in on today. Okay, and this is the thing that I think you really have to hone down on, and where our soul tattoo is going to come together. Okay, and we're going to focus on one thing, which is the idea and the barrenness of sin. something our society doesn't like to talk about today, because we like to define sin by what we define sin by, or what you define sin by. But your sin's not my sin, and my sin's not your sin. That's what society tells us, yet it's all foolishness. God is very clear on what sin is. Now, here's the thing. When you get into the guy we're getting into today, which is John, he's one of my favorite apostles, mostly because he has a really good name. But when you get into the apostle John, he really talks about being at friends with God. In John's gospel, the flavor of the gospel is a little bit different than the other three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are very wooden sometimes, right? Luke especially. He's a doctor. He writes very wooden. He's like, hey, let me give you the research. Here's what happened, which I appreciate. He gives a lot of details, some of which I didn't need to know, like the dude that fell out of the window. Like, okay, bro, like enough, right? But on the other hand, you get into John and John's like, listen, let me tell you about this guy that laid on Jesus' chest. Let me tell you about the guy that beat Peter, because Peter's old and slow, to the graveyard, and I got to see Jesus first. Like, I love that intimate aspect of John. And so John, in all of his writing, is very, very intimate, and it's a sign of really deep friendship in his writings. And there's a gentleness about John that, an intimacy and a familiarity about John that a lot of other writers don't have. He's very intimate, and he's also very young. But here in this first letter that he gives in 1 John, that's where we'll be today, 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he gives very personal insights, and he speaks of this great love that he has, not just for Jesus, but for the church. And so in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 aloud so you can hear it. And this is what the Apostle John says. He says this, my little children, I love that. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If I were to root this whole sermon in one little phrase today, I'd root it here. This is a soul tattoo. It says this: the longer you're in a love relationship with Christ, the more expensive you will find sin to be. The longer that you're in a love relationship with Christ, the more expensive you're going to find sin to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the reality that not just you are God and that you're good, but that you love us intimately. And that you show us that love in so many ways. That you sent your Son to be our atoning sacrifice. That you sent your Son to be our bridge. That you give us the ability to root ourselves in a loving, intimate relationship with you. And that no matter how much religion is out there, that we get to have this one-to-one and collective relationship with a Father who loves us so well. You created us. You mold us, you shape us, and you use us. But we joyfully let you do it, because we find our joy solely in you. And we give you glory in all of it. Father, continue to do this. Continue to shape us. Continue to uplift us for your glory. And let us do it all for your name's sake, we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen. 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 So John is explaining what he's been writing this whole time. If you've read the book of 1 John, if you haven't, it's a short read. Go back and read it. Do it this afternoon if you want. But as you read it, he says that he wrote all of this to encourage us, quote, to motivate us not to sin. I love that. He literally says, I wrote this to motivate you so that you won't sin anymore. And so you might ask, when I first read this a few years ago, like I did, what's the big deal with sin? Like, I mean, obviously it's a big deal, but like, what's the big deal to John here? Because it seems to be a huge deal that he's like, hey, I wrote this whole book, this whole letter to you to motivate you not to sin. And some people say, well, doesn't sin come easily? I mean, it comes easily in my life. Sin comes naturally. You naturally lust. You naturally struggle. You naturally, all those things just happen, right? Really, aren't we making a mountain out of a molehill? Literally, somebody said that to me this week. When you talk about sin, are you making a big old mountain out of just something that everybody does? Well, let me give you a few points. I'm going to give you five, okay? Number one, it's this. What is sin? We got to define it if you want to know if we're making a mountain out of a molehill. And then, really, what's the problem with sin? Well, it's this. First, the sin is a quality of darkness, and it's not hard to see. I'm going to give you lots of scripture passages. You'll see them at the bottom of your screen, but it says this, that in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So it seems to be a big idea for God, right? That he transferred you from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son so that you can have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. It's worth noting that the domain of darkness is the domain of Satan. He literally takes you from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of his son. That's a heck of a transfer, right? That's a big transfer. It's kind of like going from like the Buccaneers to the Patriots back in the day, but now it's the other way around apparently. So like it's a transfer that's happening all over, okay? But you can see in John chapter 3 verse 19 it says, "And this is the judgment, that the light came to the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Who's the they in that sentence? That's you and me. That's the they in the sentence. That's who he's talking about. They love their darkness more than they love the light being Christ Jesus. But let's keep going. In 1 John, the scripture we're rooted in today, 1 John chapter 2, it says this, "But whoever," now the word whoever means you, me, whoever, "whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes." So if you're not walking light, you're walking in darkness, and whoever walks in darkness is blind. That's what sin is. It's blindness. It's the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. It's leaning ourselves into what the works of the devil are. That's what sin is. But then second, sin is the series of last events that leads us to death, which ultimately is separation from God for all time. Sin leads us to death, which is ultimately separation from God for all time. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire that once is conceived gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." He says, hey, you're going to be tempted. Heck, Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with it. Do you expunge of it or do you plant it and fertilize it? So many of us take temptation and we put it in the ground, put some nice dirt over it, water a little bit, give it a little sunshine and go, what's coming up now? And then when the fruit comes up, we go, oh crap, oh, I've got to weed that out. Well, it's too late, bro, right? That temptation needs to be put down immediately. Jesus put down temptation before it bore the fruit of sin. And what happens when that sin comes out? When it gives birth to sin, sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. I was in a situation one time where a lot of sin was exposed, and I mean exposed in a horrific way. It came out in the middle of a church service. Like it was bad, right? And when it came out, and I remember my daughter, she was itty bitty back then, and we were pregnant with our son, and she was walking around. She had this little monkey bear that she carried around, and she would hug onto it. She loved that thing. And she was holding onto it, and she saw everybody like literally crying and weeping in this church. And seeing Mama and I were going to go back in and talk to these people. And she goes, "What happened? What's going on? Why is everybody crying?" Which is, I love that she was compassionate enough to do that. But she said, "Well, what's going on?" And Mama looked at her, my wife looked at her and said, "When sin's exposed, this is what happens. This is what happens when sin's exposed." And that's exactly what happens. When sin's exposed, it brings forth death, destruction. So this is what happens, and this is what James says in James chapter 1. The cycle of sin is common for every human, but God doesn't want us to live in this cycle. He doesn't want you to live in the cycle. He wants you to be free. Free. Galatians 5 says this. Galatians 5 verse 1 says this. "For freedom." Everybody say for freedom. For freedom. For freedom. Christ has set us free. He literally says for freedom. Christ has set you free. "Stand firm therefore. And do not submit to the yoke of slavery." In Jesus, we break free from the slavery of sin. You're free. You are free. We forget that we're free. We forget that all the time. We really struggle with that in that moment when we see sin right there. And we're like, well, I have to go back to it. No, you don't. You are free. You're free. But the third thing is this. Sin is not where we live anymore. Sin is not where we live anymore. Remember we talked about he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light, right? Because for those who follow this cycle, Jesus means to break that cycle, and it can be broken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul lists a number of common sins. He lists all these sins. He goes down the list, man. Paul, I love Paul because he just puts things out there. you know, we tiptoe around stuff. Paul's like, listen, you do this, you do this, you kind of ratchet. Like, he just kind of goes down the list and puts it all out there and represents everything under the sun in this list and that offends God. And then he says this. I want you to hear this. He says this, and such were some of you. Oh, I love that. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, were some of you. Notice this past tense, you're not there anymore. You don't have to be there anymore. But so many of us don't know any other place to be, but God says you don't have to be there anymore. You were there. The point is before we came to Christ, the life that we had before Christ is now overwritten, drastically overwritten and approved by the presence of God in our life. The presence of Jesus in your life overrides the past. We'll come back to that last bit of scripture here in a bit. But the fourth thing is this: sin robs you of your strength. Sin robs you of your strength. Listen, you are robbed of your strength because sin creates confusion in our internal world. Right now, because of everything going on with Rona, and you guys have probably had this in your life. You probably had this at home, right? There are certain parts of my life that are just kind of in disarray. One of them that really frustrates me is my office. I've been in my office. I haven't been able to leave. I haven't been able to like clean it, like really clean it. And so I love cleaning it because then I get to organize myself. Right. And there's a lot of papers and stuff I just don't need that need to go away or be shredded and just get rid of. So I just need to clean it. Right. And kind of have a clean slate. You ever have that in your life? Or maybe it's your room. You got piles of clothes that maybe you've just washed and put in the basket and they just kind of stay there and marinate. And you dig through to get what you need. But you're just like, I need to put these in the drawer. I have a whole dresser here. Right. It's this kind of thing where you have to organize yourself. And usually about once a month or once every few months, I just get a clean. And then once a year, I get a deep clean. You know what I'm talking about? Like a deep clean, scrub the place out, open up all the windows, let some fresh air in, because apparently there ain't none in there in a while, and kind of get there. And I can't wait to do that again, because when I organize it and I clean it, I find myself clear-minded and able to move forward. But when I'm living in that clutter, it gets harder and harder to find these things and harder to do what I need to do in this space. And I need to clear my mind and clear my space. And see, here's the thing. Sin creates that same type of mess in your internal world. Sin creates that same type of mess in your internal world. If it doesn't get dealt with, forgiven, healed from, cleaned up, it becomes the norm. It becomes the norm in your life. And then you're just finding yourself going, I don't know where to go. You see, your heart and your mind, your internal world is where you commune with God, where you build relationship with God. That's where we pray for others. That's where we think about our actions and reflect on our conduct and improve as human beings. At one point, at least a few years ago, before I really, really like deep cleaned my office and really kind of got it to where I want it, in my mind, I knew that my workshop or my office was a messy place. I could get my work done, but I didn't really like it. But when we come to think and believe that our internal world is all that it is, we just kind of look at it and go, I guess it is what it is. I guess I'm stuck with this. But you're not. How dare you believe that lie? We find ourselves believing this lie, and believe it or not, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit that lives inside you, Christian, the Holy Spirit that resides in you right now, it frees you from that mess. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God that walks into the mess and drags you out of the mess. But so many of us want to live in that mess because we're comfortable. I mean, let's be honest. When I got to clean my office, it gets hard because now I start coming across crap I should have done. I come across stuff that I should have took care of a while ago, stuff I'd have missed, maybe a bill or something I should have touched, somebody I should have paid, somebody I should have responded to, an email, a letter. I'm like, oh, no. And that's why we don't want to get into the mess, because all of a sudden things start getting exposed and we don't like it. So we run back in the mess and we become comfortable. God says, I go into the mess to pull you out, not to reside there. I don't want you to reside there. No. I want you out. No, God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want your internal world to be a confused mess. Sin robs you of the strength, because when we're confused, we are not strong. We are not efficient. We're not able to do the work that God has called you to do in your life. But fifth, sin distracts us from God and his purposes. This is why Satan loves sin. Sin distracts us from God and his purposes. This is why Satan loves sin in your life. Sin robs us of our identity. No longer am I a redeemed child of God in my mind. No longer. In my mind, I'm a hypocrite. That's where I stay. In my mind, when I sin, I'm just like, I'm a hypocrite. I'm no good. I'm not useful to the kingdom of God. And God's like, that's not you anymore. But we believe what Satan tells us and not what God tells us. You see the problem here? You see the issue that we're running into. Practicing sin makes it so difficult to hear from the voice of God. It's hard to hear his voice, and it's surprisingly easy to hear and be attuned to the voice of the enemy of your soul when you practice sin on a regular basis. You believe the lies. So when I ask that question amongst my friends and my peer group, what do you not believe about the gospel? When they ask me that question, the question really is, what are you not believing about the gospel? What are you not hearing from God that you're hearing from our enemy and choosing to believe him in? What are the things that you're choosing to root yourself in there? You see, that's the struggle that we run to. And when we talk about our mediator and our atoning sacrifice, that's all found in Christ Jesus. He's the one that helps us through it. He's the one that walks us through it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives you the ability to continue to move forward. So how do you overcome sin then? I mean, that's the big question, right? That's the $50,000 question. How do you overcome sin? Because a lot of us are like, I'm struggling, Pastor. I can't get over it. I don't know what to do with it, right? I want to give you two things you can do. Because if you block yourselves from sin that so easily besets you, you're going to find victory. You're going to find freedom. How do you deal with sin in your life? Let me give you two things. Number one, first thing is this. As it says in the previous chapter of 1 John, don't pretend it's not there. So many of us want to act like we don't have it right there in front of us. Well, I don't have an issue with that. No, that's cool. I mean, I was. You know, you ever met the Uber Christian, right? They get saved, they get sanctified, and all of a sudden everything's good. I'm sorry. A lot of you guys probably know Delivered. You might look him up online. Delivered. He was out here and he's like, I'm delivered from my identity. And then like 2 years later, he's like, I'm in my identity again. Well, why? Because we want to be uber saints instead of just saying, this is real in my life. You just got to be real about it. This is real in my life. I'm not who I think I am. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:8, you can write it down, says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you know the sin that you struggle with BC, before Christ, and then you came to Christ, amen, yay for that. And I'm in Jesus, and I'm so happy to be in Jesus. We act like that just disappeared like a fart in the wind, and it did not. No, it's still here. You're still going to struggle with it. The Spirit is going to deliver you from it, but you got to admit what it is. You got to call it what it is. You got to put it on the table. You see, we need to be careful not to let our society be authoritative to us and tell us what is and is not sin, because our society will do that. That's not that bad. We all do that. I mean, don't really worry about it. Haven't you done it before? I've done it before. No. The Bible is our clear dictator on what is and is not sin. We don't give in to culture around us. Instead, we remain citizens of heaven first and foremost. We allow ourselves to be impacted by the culture instead of heaven. We find ourselves in a lot of trouble. Now, where do we learn about culture? We learn about culture everywhere. That's why you have to get into God's word. You have to get into God's word. If you don't get into God's word, you're going to miss what he is trying to tell you. You have to be able to get in God's word over and over. And the culture of heaven is the culture of mind and heart of God, that we learn about the culture through our dedicated reading and learning of scripture. This is your guide. Are you getting into it? Are you opening it, or are we going to have the biggest dust bowl in history when all the Christians finally open their Bible and all the dust flies out of it? Are you getting into it? People tell me all the time. I heard a dude this week tell me again, oh, Pastor, I never heard God speak. I wish. I'm like, bro, read your Bible out loud. He speaks to you every day. Just pick it up, look in the mirror and say, and then you'll hear it. God's speaking to you, but are you listening? We sure are listening to the culture. We are sure all over listening to culture. And by the way, it is not bad to listen to worship music or listen to pastors. I mean, you know, hey, I'm right here. Like, it's not bad to listen to us. But here's the thing. You need a connection with God himself. Grab God's word and read it. Heck, download an app and press play. It'll read it to you. But listen to God's word. Hide God's word in your heart and know it. When we learn God's word, we learn his culture. We learn his culture. We know what his heart and his mind says about us and about him and where we need to go. And the kingdom people know about his dominion and are engaged in his kingdom, and which is big and grander than you could ever think. And our sin begins to shrink into the tiny corner of self-indulgence. You'll find it doesn't matter anymore. Don't act like it's not there. Number two, without going overboard, cut off your eye, cut off your hand that makes you sin. Take it seriously, as Jesus suggested in the passage. Take it seriously. Now, why I say without going overboard, I knew some people that were like, we really got a cup. Bro, don't come in here one-handed, please. Don't. Pastor said to cut off my hand. Okay, Jesus said that, and it was an analogy, okay? But the idea is take it seriously, right? Okay? I don't want you to come in here like Captain Hook with one eye. Like, come in. I want you to actually live it out. You got to take it seriously. Call sin what it is. Call it what it is. Speak the truth to yourself over sin. You have to. You have no power. Matter of fact, you have at best insufficient power to in yourself to overcome that sin, or else you would have done it by now. So can we stop lying about ourselves? Can we stop it? We have at best insufficient power. And I know there's self-help books and lots of stuff out there. Half the Christian books out there should be in the self-help section. That ain't it. That ain't it. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the one that overcomes the sin that's within you. That's what we're talking about. Then what I need you to do, once you identify your sin, then you sincerely ask God to forgive you and empower you. Here's the thing. To empower you to follow him. You have to follow him. That's the key. In the way of Jesus, in the way to live free in your life and free from sin. That is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that you can have. And then, this is important, make the choice to cooperate with God. Because there's one thing, you can identify your sin. Oh, yeah, I got that sin. You can pray to God, forgive me, empower me. But then you're like, yeah, but I ain't going, bro. No. You got to cooperate now. You got to do the thing you got to do, right? God generally is not going to drag you unless you're Jonah. He's not generally going to drag you to your appointment. He's going to say, hey, come. Come on, let's do this. And you don't want him to drag you, because it usually involves broken legs and whales, right? Like this, it's not pretty when it happens, okay? So cooperate with him. Cooperate with him, because then God will change you, and it comes down to some practical steps. That means don't go near a bar if you have the issue of drinking. I know it's crazy. It's a crazy thought, but don't go near a bar, right? That means don't go near your old drug dealer if you got a problem. Just stay away. There's a magical little thing on your phone, you block. It's crazy. If that person is toxic in a relationship and I love them, block. Just hit them. Have a friend do it for you if it's too hard. I will volunteer. Hit me up. I will block people for you, okay? We can do that in the name of Jesus, okay? Right? Like, it's good. If someone is, here's the thing. If you are someone worth respecting and you are in Christ, give yourself a fighting chance, please. Please give yourself a fighting chance. Cooperate with God. Do the things you need to do. If you struggle online, get a filter for everything good and holy and tell somebody. Stop living out here like you got it all under control. Let people know. Be accountable. I know it's crazy. We don't want to talk about that. But be accountable. This is how you find it, because this is not just a practice issue. This is a heart issue. But that heart is going to be dealt with by God. In the practical physical part, we as a family walk through together. You must be accountable to somebody and walk through. If your issue is anger management, go get counseling. Please. Like, there are good Christian counselors in the area. If you need one, hit me up. I will refer you to 1 or 5. Like, find a counselor. Get counselor. Counselors are in mid-mo. It's going to cost you a little something, but I'm willing to pay the price to get the counseling I need so that I can heal in my journey, so that I can be successful with Christ, so that I can find my relationship thriving. If your marriage is struggling, find somebody who's not in walk with them. This is the thing that we do. This is what we do as Christ followers. I spoke to somebody this week who has a issue with internet stuff, and I gave them counsel. I'm like, yo, you know, if you're dealing with all this seedy stuff, like, get a filter, you know, let me know, just do this. Because here's the thing, most of our sin, especially that one, is made to draw and create dependency. Sin generally is made to create dependency so that you need that. And so it really is like, it's like the dealer who starts you off with that free hit of crack, right? Just try it. Just smoke a little bit. You'll be fine. And next thing you know, you're out of a house and home. And you're like, what happened? I don't know. I was like 2 weeks ago, I just smoked a little rock and now I ain't got no place. Well, because you created dependency so much you need it and you go out of the way and you risk everything to have this little hit. Is it worth it? No. No, no. Christ said, I died to give you freedom. Block it. Kill it. Put it all down and do these things. Listen. Give me your eyes. I need you to see this right here. Do it when you're strong, not when you're weak. So many times we get in the middle of our weakness and we're struggling. We're like, I got to find it now. No, bro, it's too late. Do it when you're strong. When you're feeling good about yourself, you're like, okay, that's when you're going to do it because the devil's coming. Him and his minions are coming for you. Do these things when you're strong, because when you're weak, all you feel is defeated. When you're strong, you secure the boundaries of your life. You block access from evil in your life, in your eyes, and it makes you feel stronger and closer to the Spirit because you are stronger with Him, because you're fortifying your life against sin. That's the point. Do it when you're strong, not when you're weak. God does not want us to sin. That's why He is our mediator and our atoning sacrifice. That's why John wrote in this epistle what he said. But if you're human, even putting thought and wisdom and keeping yourself from sin, like all I do is offend God, right? Like I sin all the time. I'm a Christian. I offend God. And yes, Christ followers will sin. You will sin. Okay. You will sin. You definitely will. But sin will become increasingly vile to you. The longer you're in it, the viler it will become. And you'll look at it and go, I can't stay here. Yes, Christians will stumble and fall. Yes, you will stumble and fall, but he or she will find the cost is very high. Matter of fact, where I got my soul tattoo today was from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great English preacher. He said this. He said, the more that you're in a love relationship with God, the more expensive you'll find it to sin. The ordinary sinner sins cheaply, but a child of God sins very dearly. It changes everything there. Sin remains a problem for the Christian, but it's a different problem for those who are not in Christ. You see, the difference between those that are not in Christ and those who are in Christ is this. Sin for us as Christians is atoned for by Jesus. We put it down. We repent of it. We look at it and we go, it's not worth it. We put it away from us and we run to our Savior. That is our call in our life. That's what we're called to do. Now, are we perfect about it? No. If we're perfect about it, we'd be dead and in heaven, right? That's not the point. But for those of you that are watching, those of you guys that are here that don't know Jesus, listen up. You don't have a mediator. You have nobody that stands between God and man for you. There's nobody that stands. There's no bridge. There's just a gaping gulf of your sin that keeps you away from God that, by the way, is growing by the second. Because all the Christian life is one of sin. That's all we do. We sin, but we repent and come back. And if you're a non-Christian, you're just filling the gulf with more and more and more sin. And we're just like, you can't get there. I told a guy this week, he was like, well, I don't understand how big it is. I said, okay, here we go. Do you know how far Hawaii is off from the coast of the United States? It's a few time zones off, okay? It's ridiculously far. I don't even know why it's a state. Sorry if you're from Hawaii. But like it's way out there, right? Now, let's imagine I'm a pretty good swimmer, and let's say you're a pretty good swimmer. You decide to go to San Francisco with me, right? And we decide we're going to swim to Hawaii. Who's going to make it? Who's going to win? And this guy, he's like, well, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I think I could win. I was like, yes. Except for the contest would be who got further before we drowned, not who got to Hawaii. Nobody's getting to Hawaii. You can't swim that far. I'm sure there's somebody like, well, there's one guy. Okay, stop being that person, okay? But like the analogy is like for those normal people, we can't get there. We're going to drown or get eaten by a shark or something's going to happen. We ain't going to make it. That is you trying to get to God. You can't make the swim. You can't make the journey. You need a mediator. You need somebody to hold one side and the other. I don't know. It looks like Christ dying on the cross so that you have access to God through him. That is what he is. He is your atoning sacrifice because Hebrews tells us that there is no atonement without the sacrifice of blood. This week is Yom Kippur, the highest Jewish holiday, the day Yom Kippur of atonement. Literally, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, would take a goat, would slice his neck, Leviticus 17, and pour its blood. It's very bloody. All over the Bema seat to pour out for the sins of the nation, this blameless sheep. And then he would take another sheep to the highest point in front of all the congregations, all of Israel, and would declare the sins of a nation over that goat or that sheep. And then kids would chase it out to the wilderness to die as far as away from the city as it possibly could. That's where we get the term a scapegoat. All of that comes on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You don't have that if you're not a Christ follower. You see, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away your sin? Because Jesus is the one that takes mine. He's my atoning sacrifice. He's the one that died for me. You see, for the Christ follower, sin can threaten our sense of closeness with God. Yes, practicing sin, a Christ follower, can threaten, matter of fact, practicing sin repetitively, engaging in sin, creates a clear feeling of being entirely unworthy to be called a Christian. It creates a separation, and our path is one of greater and greater closeness with God, but we find ourselves in greater and greater farness from God because we choose to engage in sin. But our trajectory, our direction is naturally as redeemed children of God to be closer and closer to God and to feel that closeness. If you're watching and you're not a believer, this is what we want you to have and this is what we choose to have. So it follows that the closer walk with Jesus is more and more, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more and more it hurts us and it hurts him to displease him. You sought God's forgiveness, he's forgiven you. You've done all you can to fortify your life from sin that easily beset you? Yes. Have you taken yourself seriously as a child of God and as practicing the way of Jesus? Then good. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is what he says in 1 John. He is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is our mediator, not just for ours, but the sins of the whole world for those who choose to receive him. Have you received him? You see, in the most intimate of letters from John, the beloved disciple, I love he calls himself that, we hear the words that we need to hear, keep hearing again and again and again and again like a loving parent, simply because there's a great distance between the head and the heart. There's a lot of things we know, but we don't know. Jesus Christ is your atoning sacrifice, Christian. Jesus Christ is your atoning sacrifice for sin. Not only for ours, but the sins for all who call upon him. If you are watching and you don't know him, call upon him and you can receive Christ. So committed is Jesus to your liberty, that to your active engagement in the kingdom of God. So committed is Jesus to have for himself a people who both dwell with him internally and accomplish his purposes in our bodies here on earth as it is in heaven, that he became our mediator, our atoning sacrifice. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. I just want you to process that Jesus took personal responsibility for your sin before it even happened. Like thousands of years ago on a cross, he took responsibility for you. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pause for a moment and think about those words. Just think about it. He died on a cross, took responsibility for every sin that you continue to dwell in. Why do we run back to it over and over? He's given you freedom, Christian. He's given you opportunity, non-believer. Receive him today and know that he's worth all of it. Let's pray. Holy God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the gift of liberty that has come through the forgiveness of our sins. We are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we belong to Jesus, who is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. Empower us to live for you. Mighty God, convict us by your Spirit for the things in our lives that have offended you and impede our devotion and service to you. And strengthen us by your Spirit to align our lives, to conform our lives to your perfect will. Let us no longer live a lie, but live in truth. Not in darkness, but in light. Not in slavery, but in freedom. Not in the world, but in you. For all those watching that do not know you, Father, I just ask that they get the opportunity to receive you now. We pray this in your name. And all those who agree would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.